third Sunday evening, and it is Mark your Bible. And if you will, at this time, study with me as we engage in looking at the things that are expressed in these chapters and verses. I know a lot of times when folks are dealing with the book of Revelation, there's a lot of apprehension because, hey, we don't understand the book, and a lot of times people are, I'm afraid of it. But really, when you start to dig into it, you start to see the blessings and the courage or the encouragement that we get from the things that are expressed in the book. And as we have been seeing from chapter 1, the glorified Christ, chapters 2 and 3, the instructions given to the churches of how to overcome as they are about ready to get into this battle that is going to take place, and that they need to be prepared. And if they follow God's instructions, they will be prepared, overcome, and receive the blessings that awaits them. And then in chapters 4 and 5, I believe that is really the heart of the book, when we were able to look behind the scenes or look in the spiritual realm and see the one sitting on the throne and how great and magnificent he is. And then as we had looked at in chapter 5, and asking the question, who is worthy? And that's what we talked about in our last discussion, and we found out and learned from the scriptures that it was the Lamb that was worthy, the one who was slain, the one who made us a kingdom and priest. And if you remember, those things were expressed in chapter 1 as well. So we'll start to see a lot of these things that were stated in chapter 1, and also in the first few chapters, you'll start to see them mentioned over and over again as you go through the book. And you'll see those sort of like we would call mile markers to recall the first points that were made at the beginning of the book to help us and encourage us to continue in following the Christ. If you, as you continue to look at the things that are expressed, and if you will, look at chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And in chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, there are several things that are stated in here, and that's where the lesson title comes from. And so look at that with me, and it says, "Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Notice the statement and the question that is asked. Remember, our question in chapter 5 was, who was worthy to open the seals, reference to the book? And we found out it was the Lamb that was worthy. So the question that is asked in chapters really 6 and 7 is, who is able to stand when it comes to the wrath of God? The wrath of the Lamb. That's what they were asking. And if you notice, those who were trying to hide or asking the mountains and the rocks to hide them, they were the ones that were not aware of the Lamb that was worthy. Or if they were aware, they had rejected the Lamb. Because those, as we will see in these chapters, the ones who knew of the Lamb, the ones who submitted to the Lamb and followed the Lamb, you don't find them asking that question. It is those that have rejected, those who do not know. They were the ones asking these elements or these things to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And who could stand? And so that is our question this evening. So let's begin to explore and answer that question that is asked of these individuals in those verses there of chapter 6. As you go back to the beginning there in chapter 6, you'll notice that now the Lamb begins to break the seal because he was worthy to do so. He was worthy to take the book from the one who sat on the throne, and now he begins to break the seal, open them up. And it says in verse 1, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." So you see this first in reference to the white horse that is pointed out in these verses. It is the one that goes, and he is conquering and to conquer. And it says about him that he has a crown on. And that crown is a victory crown. And not only does he have a crown, but he has a bow, showing you that he is going out conquering and to conquer. Many believe that this was in reference to military advancement. Some of the nations that were fighting and so forth, going out and conquering. I believe that this is in reference to the gospel. I believe that the one who's sitting on the white horse is just a depiction of the gospel that is victorious, that is going out conquering and to conquer the hearts and soul of man. There are several statements that with Jesus making, and then even the Apostle Paul later on makes a statement. In Matthew chapter 10, remember Jesus when he was talking with the disciples and those who hear, he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." And what was going to happen is because of Jesus, there was going to create a division. There would be a division of those who would submit themselves to the Lord and make Him number one in their lives, give Him the preeminence, which would cause others who would reject that to be at variance with one another. Those who would believe something else or believe in someone else, they would be at variance with the ones who put their faith and believe in the Christ. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel, as it is preached, and individuals listen, and they put their faith in God, their hearts are conquered by the gospel, their hearts are conquered by God, and they willingly give it to Him. Whereas there would be those who were against that. As we were reading throughout, remember the difficulty Jesus even had in talking about the one who sent him and preaching the message. And they were just fighting against him, especially the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the elders and the chief priests. They were all against him. But he continued to follow the will of God until it led to his death. Whereas others saw that as a defeat, but in reality, it was victory because he died for the sins of mankind and was raised from the dead, creating or providing a way that man could be saved. And he told his disciples, "You go, you preach that message." And as they were preaching the message, many hearts were being converted to the Lord while others were still fighting against it. And you read throughout the book of Acts the conflict that is there. But the gospel was rising to the occasion. The gospel was conquering the hearts as men believed it as it was being preached to them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look over there with me. Would you notice what the Apostle Paul said in reference to his purpose of going about preaching the gospel? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle talks about the battle that you and I have as ones who would, especially as they're going and preaching God's word. He says, Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. You see, there was even that kind of struggle that was going on. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Our war is different. Now, those who would be in opposition to the gospel, yes, they're going to fight the way that the world fights wars. They're going to take swords, absolutely. And they're going to kill. They would be brought to that kind of mentality because they hated those who would be promoting the gospel of Christ, changing their hearts to King Jesus. So the apostle says, we don't war like that. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So how would that be done? It is done by the proclamation of the gospel. By teaching individuals about Christ and what they need to do. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, and we are ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. So this one on the right horse, conquering and to conquer, I believe it is the gospel. That is conquering the hearts of men in the preaching of the gospel. Then when you go back to Revelation chapter 6, now the second seal is broken by the Lamb. And when he broke the second seal, it says, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. And that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Notice the removal of peace. When there's the removal of peace, what happens? Yeah, there's war. This is that red horse. And the thing about this, when you are looking at the text, as it, he was to take it from, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Here's the thing about it. This world will never be able to provide true peace. It won't. The only one that can provide peace is God. And Jesus pointed that out to his disciples. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives. And so this peace is being removed from the earth. And so there is going to be conflict that happens with this. And in the conflict, men are slaying one another. You see that? Because a great sword was given to this one on the red horse. And then it takes us to the third seal that was broken. The third seal was broken. It says, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And so what's going on is really this concept of famine that's happening. Sometimes there is years of plenty, and then there are years of famine. I remember during the days of Joseph, remember when Pharaoh had the dream? and Joseph, given wisdom by God, interpret the dream for Pharaoh and told him that there were going to be 7 years of plenty. And they needed to start preparing for the years of famine, the 7 years of famine. And so because of the interpretation, then Joseph rises to second only to Pharaoh in rulership of the nation. And the famine did hit. And those who were prepared were sustained through the famine. God working. So here, in the breaking of the seal, famine takes place. Now the question is the famine in reference to a literal famine, or is it a spiritual famine that's taking place? That's a good question. I can't answer it. What I do know is that this horse represents it with the scales. Scarcity that takes place. And here's something else in reference to these seals that are being broken and these horses that are coming about. Here, the fourth seal is about, when he says he breaks the fourth seal, he says, I heard of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked and behold, it says an ashen horse or a pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Was following him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Not over all the earth, but a fourth of the earth. To kill with the sword. And with famine. And with pestilence. And by the wild beasts of the earth. What is that telling us? That death is all around us. There are many ways to die. There was a show called 1,000, I think it was 1,000 Ways to Die, and then they came back with 1,001 Ways to Die. And as you're listening to it, and it was all kinds of things of how people could die. Something dropped from the sky as the plane is flying by, hit somebody on the head, come from out of nowhere, you know. These are the various methods of death that takes place. And this is what the Lamb is doing in breaking these seals. It is revealing to us the power of God. That God is able to unleash these things. And yet, we are trifling with Him instead of acknowledging Him for who He is. Because the Lamb had the ability, he had the worthiness to be able to break the seals. And here's what we're finding. Then there's this fifth seal that's broken. Which the fifth seal is very interesting. Because in the fifth seal, when they saw, it says when the Lamb broke that fifth seal, he says, John says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. One of the lessons from that statement that points out that we're not exempt, as God's people, we're not exempt from suffering. And that's the reality of it. These martyrs, they were the ones that had lost their lives. Can you imagine asking the question, here I am maintaining and I'm holding on to the word of God, and now my life is about to come to end. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? To them, it was. Because here they are, underneath the altar, because of the word of God and because they maintain the testimony In verse 10 it says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Those who had put their confidence on the earth or in the earth, thinking that they were going to live forever in opposition to those who held on to the testimony of the Lord and maintained His word, that's where their faith lies. And here are these souls asking, when? And here's what's interesting of how God dealt with that. And it says in verse 11, there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. In other words, there's going to be more that will die for the cause. But here's something else along with that. That God is aware. He's aware. He hasn't forgotten. And they're ever present before Him. And He hears their cry. And He tells them, it's going to be on my timetable. He knows what He's doing. But He is aware of them. And He's going to make things right. He's going to avenge them. Those who are in opposition, He's going to show them that He is in control. Which is a very important lesson for all of us to learn. And as we continue to learn it, to continue to do that and grow in it, so that we will not forget who sits on the throne. And then here's the sixth seal that is broken. And there is a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. That's judgment language. That is the wrath of God. God beginning to move, as we had talked about earlier this morning, in regards to the unshakable kingdom. You see, the world can be shaken. The earth shakes at the presence of God. That's how great and awesome He is. So putting our faith in the earth is useless. It should be in the one who created the earth, the one who created us. So here's this terror. And it says in verse 14, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And that's when you have the cry of the kings of the earth. They saw their power coming from the earth. They saw their power coming from how they were little men. They didn't see and accept the fact that God allowed them to be in power. They thought that, as we would say, they were all that. But they weren't. Because when that sixth seal is broken, they're able to see the horror. They're able to see, it's terrifying. Because remember what we said as we were reading there in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. And how terrible. And how awesome He is in this judgment that is going to be brought on the earth. It is so terrifying. They're asking the elements to cover them. The material, maybe the mountains can stop this wrath that is going to come upon us. Maybe that can happen. Who can stand? It's too late now. But you have been made aware. And so the question is, who can stand? Chapter 7 begins to answer that question for us. Because God sets the limitations. Because here are the four corners, the four angels stand at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back the four winds until they get the command from God to let go. But they're told to stand and hold it. And here comes another angel from the rising of the sun, having a seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their forehead." Who will be able to stand? It is those who have been sealed by God. God has marked them out. God has pointed out, this one is mine, do not hurt. It's like the shipping containers. Fragile. Handle with care. Well, I know sometimes they don't listen to that. But with God, the seal, they are marked by Him. Here's a good passage to show us what happens when you and I are obey the gospel of Christ and continue to follow. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle writes to the brethren at Ephesus, and he begins to bring to their attention a very important fact, because he is pointing out about all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And one of those blessings, as he expresses to those brethren, chapter 1, and look with me at verse 6, 13, excuse me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Those whom God marks out or seal, they are the ones that are able to stand. See, that's the question that is being asked. Who can stand? And so chapter 7 is answering that. And who were they that were sealed? It points out here 144,000. Now, what does that mean? I want you to listen to the context of the passage. The context of the passage lets us know that God knows exactly who He's going to mark out. This is being viewed from God's perspective. Because it is God who is issuing the order not to harm, or in reference to an angel, not to harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God and on their foreheads. Who knows that? God does. He knows exactly those who are His. He doesn't have to guess. He knows. And that's the beauty of this, that God sees all, God knows all, and especially knows those who are maintaining the Word, who are walking according to His path. And so when He points out the 144,000 in these passages, and He talks about 12,000 from the different tribes, He's pointing out these are God's people, and He knows who they are. Now, from God's perspective, He knows. From our perspective, from John's perspective, John doesn't know. all John sees in chapter 7 as he points these things out, he says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number," which no one could count. Is John talking about God? No. God knows who are those who belongs to Him. It is you and I. All we can really count is ourselves. And we know whether we're following the Lord or not. That's why no one could count. He talks about from every nation, all the tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And that brings us to the second in reference to who can stand. Those who have been sealed by God and those who are clothed in white washed robes. Remember earlier with the martyrs? What were they given? They were given white robes. What was promised to those who were faithful and would listen to the instructions that was given in chapters 2 and 3? A white robe. That is those who are able to stand. Because if you're sealed by God, that means you have clothed yourself in those washed white robe that God provides in Christ Jesus. That's who they are. That's who is able to stand. Notice something else in regards to that. And it says in verse 10, "And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so again, here you have something else. Salvation is to God. Not to the earth. Not to the mountains. That those who reject God are asking to cover them or hide them from the wrath. Because they can't hide. That's insufficient. Because God can remove those things. It's sort of like how an insect will crawl up under a rock. What do? Try to get it to get rid of it. You pull the rock up, and there it is. You expose them again. They can be removed, you see. That's the point. That's the image that comes across. And here are those who realize and put their faith in God. They're holding to His Word and to His testimony, even if it costs their lives, and they're recognizing that salvation is to God. Even in the midst of losing their lives. That's who can stand. That is who can stand when it comes to these things. Great picture that's being painted for us. These are encouraging words to those who would recognize this. And as we continue to look at several other things in regards to the chapter, it says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." That's another one there. I didn't put that down, but that's another one. Those who worship God. It is them. And as it points out, as they worship God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." In other words, sir, you know. And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That is interesting, isn't it? In that depiction. Made white by blood. It's interesting. And it says, "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Those who can stand are those with whom God has tabernacled. God is dwelling. That's why we are told in the scriptures of he being in us and we in him. That phrase there. We are his dwelling place. God made it so because that tabernacled aspect does not come about until one has washed himself in the blood of the Lamb. When that takes place, that's when the union takes place. That's why, like this morning's lesson, we talked about when what happened. We are part of God's people when we obey the gospel of Christ. This is what we are part of. And in verse 17, for the Lamb. In other words, they're going to receive the blessings of, they will hunger no longer, thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Those who are shepherded by the Lamb. And will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That question, who can stand, is answered in chapter 7. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us of how we're able to stand when it comes to your wrath. That as you pour it out on those who are unfaithful, those who have rejected you, help us, Lord, remain faithful to endure, knowing that you care and that you love us and that our souls are protected because of our holding on to your testimony, to your word until the end. Give us that strength, give us that courage to always look to you, knowing that salvation is to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have neglected to see that, understand it, or even think about it in our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to grow in that so that you will see us as we see you as our true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, all things are ready to help us to do that, to put him on, so that we can be right with him, because that's what God wants. When you come in contact with the blood of Christ, as you are baptized into Christ, you will be washed. You'll be given a robe. You'll stand before the Lord as you continue to serve him and as you leave this life. You'll stand before him and you'll be able to give him the praise, the honor, and glory that he deserves because you followed what he said. You're reaping and receiving the blessings that he has promised to those who are faithful. And so tonight, we encourage you to believe in the Christ, believe in the Lamb that is worthy to break the seals and who have broken those seals, showing us how to stand when the wrath or when the day of wrath comes. And then repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord, and be buried with him in baptism where our sins are washed away. And it is there that when we rise up out of the water to walk in this newness of life, God will dwell with us and we with him. And so if we can help you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song. That was